Amen. 'Tis our song through endless ages. No matter what we are going through right now, Jesus is leading us all the way. As we are looking, as we continue our series on the passage from 2 Peter that talks about adding to our faith goodness and self-control, knowledge, self-control, today we are talking about perseverance. And what a better word to study as we are in the middle of what we thought was going to be toward the end of this crisis, but is yet actually just another ramping up. How do we persevere in the midst of all of this? I'm going to read a couple of passages for us today, one from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, and then skipping ahead to 54 through 62. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Skipping down to 54, then seizing him, they led Jesus away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Turning over to 1 Peter, this is 1 Peter 1, starting with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ when he is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Holy God, we feel like we are being refined by fire. It is a difficult time. It is difficult to maintain the hope that you have given us. Lord, we pray that you would help us even now as we open Scripture, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our souls to the truth that you offer, to the grace that you offer through Jesus Christ, that we can trust you in the fire and in the flames, that you can trust we can trust you to refine us into gold. Lord, we pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, this is quite the time of perseverance, isn't it? It is incredible to see that all of the situation that is going on around us as we thought we were weary in April, right? And here we are in July. And we're asking with all of the psalmists, how long, O Lord, how long? We keep thinking we're almost there, but then it turns out that we're not. As we look at the concept of perseverance today, we want to explore how we can survive this kind of difficulty and many, many others that we might face. As we look at Peter, as he went through one of his, probably the darkest night of his life, and yet God provided hope for him. And as Peter leaned on that hope, it revealed to him who God was and the grace that he could trust in. Hebrews 12 offers us a really amazing perspective on this. The author of Hebrews compares our faith to a race. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Let us run with perseverance. This is not a sprint. We thought it might have been a sprint in March. We thought when the schools were closed for 2 weeks, okay, we can do 2 weeks. But this is turning out to be a marathon. And I imagine, I've never run a marathon. I know a lot of people who have, that, you know, you think maybe you're at mile 20, but then you realize you're just at mile 15. And I think that's what we were thinking last week when we felt like, okay, now we're finally making progress. And then all of a sudden, the case numbers spiked in our county. It's like we thought we were there, but we're not. And what is God saying? He's saying, press on. Run with perseverance the race. I want to offer you four different reminders of things that we can do as we press on, as we look to Jesus Christ. The first one is to fix our eyes on the grace of God. It is the grace of God that's going to get us through this, no matter how many times we fail like Peter. Fix our eyes on grace. Fix our eyes on the plan. Fix our eyes on God's plan that he has that we may not even understand or see, but trust that God has a plan. Third, we fix our eyes on our call. What is the call that God has given us? What is the promise that goes far beyond ourselves to bless other people? How do we look to that? And finally, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on the Son of God who entered into this frail earth, this shattered, broken world, so that he could bring us salvation. So what is perseverance? One commentator I was reading this week said, it's a sustained effort that goes the distance, following through on one's commitment with dogged determination. I love that idea, the dogged determination. It's like, just keep on going, like find another gear, dig your toes in, and keep going. But the thing is, we like instant gratification these days. We like an easy solution. We like to be able to move forward, to have quick success, and be on with our lives. I was reading some articles this week about perseverance, and one fascinating one was it was an interview of a guy who just recently wrote a book called Don't Quit. The interview was in February 2020. Think how different life was in February of 2020. He said, one of the weaknesses of contemporary Western culture is our lost appreciation for the power of perseverance. We've lost that as a value, as a virtue. This characteristic that's highlighted throughout the Bible is something that we no longer value because we want the immediate, we want the quick, we want the easy. And he says, emerging Christian leaders must learn the value of the long pull, and that every advance in kingdom work is the fruit of gritty courage, patient determination, and strong but gracious resistance to the deceitfulness of sin. It's very interesting to see this interview from February describing what it was that we would have to endure the next month, and the month after that, and the month after that. He's calling us to find that gritty courage, patient determination, and strong but gracious resistance to the deceitfulness of sin. So we find ourselves in this place, suddenly we don't have a quick fix anymore. Suddenly we're having to deal with the difficulties. And I truly believe that God is using this season to refine us, as if through fire, to refine us like gold. It takes a very, very hot fire to remove the deeply embedded impurities in gold. And I believe that this is a time of refining for the church and for us as individuals. It's a time of refining for our country as well. So how do we survive this? How do we find that gear of gritty determination and dogged determination? I love that word, like a dog with a bone who is not about to let go of it. For Peter, the first thing he had to do was fix his eyes on the grace of God. Peter had dogged determination. When Jesus said, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. It's an amazing statement that Jesus makes. If Jesus were Southern, he would have said, Simon, I've been praying. Satan has asked to sift all y'all as wheat. It's a plural. He's saying, Satan's asked to sift all of you, but I am praying for you. He uses a singular when he looks at Simon and says, I am praying for you. And he says that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I mentioned last week, Oswald Chambers one time said, God is never disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions about us to start with. Jesus is not about to be disillusioned by Peter's betrayal. He sees it coming, and he's praying for him that after he fails, he may be able to turn back, and when he turns back, he can strengthen his brothers. As Peter goes through this bravado of, Jesus, I would never deny you. What are you talking about? I would go with you to prison and death. Jesus knows what's going to happen. And he says, Peter, by the time the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And sure enough, that situation plays out as Peter is confronted not by an armed soldier saying, you know, speak the truth or your life. He's confronted by one of the lowest people of society, a slave girl. This woman is not a threat to him at all. But she asks, I think you were with him. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Two more times he's asked, you were with him, weren't you? You're a Galilean. You must have been with him. I don't know the guy. What are you talking about? And as soon as he said that third time, the rooster crowed. And Jesus, who was standing in the same courtyard, turns around and looks at him and looks all the way into his soul. And Peter instantly knows what he has just done. And he goes outside and weeps bitterly. It's an interesting thing to think about what the difference is between Judas and Peter at this moment. Judas, it says in Matthew 27, he regrets his decision. He regrets his betrayal of Jesus. He goes back to the Sanhedrin and wants to give back the 30 pieces of silver, but they toss him on the floor. And what does Judas do? He goes out and kills himself. And it's this heartbreaking story of someone who gives up on the Lord, and he gives up on himself. He gives up on grace. But Peter, God has been praying for, preparing, and speaking life into, and Peter has hope in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes out and he weeps bitterly, but he loves Jesus in the depth of his heart, and he knows deep in his soul, the same soul that declared, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He knows that there is something bigger than him, bigger than his failure, bigger than his defeat. He fixes his eyes on the grace of God. And that is how he's able to return and be with the disciples. That's how he's able to not just cower in waiting for Jesus. He runs to the tomb when he hears that the tomb is empty on that first Easter morning. And he is the one that Jesus cooks breakfast for on the beach and says, Peter, do you love me? Three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And it is this amazing grace that is poured out on him that releases him and enables him to go forward. Peter, after his failure, is a much stronger witness for the Lord because he knows what grace looks like. He has fixed his eyes on that grace. As we think about all the times that we have failed, it is so easy to just say, forget it, I can't do it. I'll never be able to handle this, and I give up. How many times have you been tempted to do that? Even recently, forget it. I don't want to wear a mask anymore, but we have to keep going. But we know that no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we make a fool out of ourselves, yet God's grace is bigger than that. His grace wants to draw us into the kingdom, and we can rely on His grace every time we mess up. We need to not let shame determine who we are and how we're going to behave. We need to let His grace do that, to wipe away that shame and to set us free. And when you have turned back, what an incredible statement of Jesus Christ as a blessing on Peter, seeing that he has a future even after his failure. Let's fix our eyes on the grace of Jesus Christ. As we fix our eyes on grace, we also fix our eyes on God's plan. We have to trust, even when we don't see the plan, even when we don't understand the plan, that there is a plan. It doesn't always make sense. But we have to know that God is going to do this. God is going to take care of it. Imagine, as we think about Esther. Esther, who was rounded up with the other women of the time to be a possible consort to the king. She was chosen as queen of the whole land. But still, what plan does God have in the midst of this? And yet, she was in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. Mordecai says to her, you have been placed here for such a time as this. They couldn't see the plan all along, and yet in that moment, as crunch time came, there was the plan. There was the plan revealed. Oswald Chambers says, a saint's life is in the hands of God like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, but our Lord continues to stretch and strain. And every once in a while, the saint says, I can't take anymore. Yet God pays no attention. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight, and then he lets the arrow fly. Doesn't it feel like right now we are in a bow, and we are the arrow, and Christ is the bow, and he's pulling us and pulling us and pulling us and stretching us, and we're like, this is never going to work. I can't take anymore, Lord. The strain is too great. And yet, God says, I've got a plan, trust me. It is so hard to do that some days. I read a fascinating article a couple of years ago on CNN about a guy that Dr. David, I'll try to say his name, Feigenbaum, I think. Feigenbaum was given last rites because he had this disease called Castleman's disease. It's an autoimmune disorder, and it was destroying his body. He almost died multiple times, and he was finally given last rites when he was still in medical school. But he made it through that crisis, and he determined that he would figure out what was going on with his own body. And so he started doing research, and he started looking for existing drugs that would help solve the problem that his body was doing. His body was creating something called a cytokine storm. And when the cytokine storm would come up, like, it would destroy his lung tissue, his nerves, his heart, his brain. And he finally found a drug that would take care of it. He started treating himself with it. He found a doctor that was willing to walk alongside with it. And he has been free from this disease for years now. After his experience, he decided to create an institute, a group of people that would do research like this to try to identify other diseases. And he was perfectly positioned to begin research on COVID-19. Which has a cytokine storm, just like Castleman's did. Did he know when he started experimenting with how to cure his own disease, did he know that God was going to give him a plan? He was going to use that for an infinitely greater cause. But Feigenbaum has already been able to determine what some of the drugs that work best in certain situations and what other drugs work in better situations. But God has used him, and he used his personal suffering and near-death experience to get him ready to fight a pandemic. It is incredible how God can have a plan in the beginning that we don't even see, and all of a sudden, it starts to make sense. When I saw there was an article about Feigenbaum just a couple of weeks ago on CNN again, and as I read that article, I thought, wait a second, I've heard of this guy, and I went back and found the other article. And here's this amazing story This man, he wrote a book called Chasing My Cure, A Doctor's Race to Turn Hope into Action. And now he's living that out again. God had a plan for him. God was going to use him and use his suffering to do something amazing later on. As much as it's hard to see God in the midst of all of this turmoil, we have to dig our toes in and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust that this is for your glory. Remember, Andrew Brunson over and over would say, Lord, I trust you to protect me unless not protecting me gives you more glory. We have to trust that God's plan is going to result in his glory, that it will result in his grace and his goodness being known to all people. As we fix our eyes on grace, as we fix our eyes on the plan, we also have to fix our eyes on the call. Usually, perseverance is not just for ourselves. Perseverance is for something beyond ourselves. Think about Abraham as he had to persevere over and over and over. God had given him a promise that he would be a father of many nations, and yet he and his wife were barren. They couldn't have children. And as he waited and waited and waited, God kept in mind, God said, you will be blessed to be a blessing to the nations. His call was infinitely beyond himself, and he had to fix his eyes on that promise, that God would fulfill that promise, even though it didn't make sense. He had to look out that way to see God. And he failed, just as Peter did, over and over and over. This, he went down to Egypt for protection rather than trusting God. He turned to Hagar to produce a son when Sarah couldn't. But God said, I have made this promise, and it is through Sarah that I will fulfill this promise. So when Sarah heard that, she laughed. And a year later, they named their son Laughter. But that calling Abraham saw as creating in him the preparation to be the father of many nations. His call was infinitely beyond himself. A couple of others I think about when I think about perseverance in the call. One is William Wilberforce. Some of you know the movie Amazing Grace and have heard of Wilberforce. He is an incredible man of God who desired to honor God, not just in his own life, but through his country's laws. And he discovered the evils of slavery and decided that he would doggedly determine to fight slavery and the slave trade in Britain. Think about the slave trade. The British slave trade had started in the U.S. or before it was the U.S. in 1619. And now we have almost 200 years later, here is Wilberforce trying to stop that evil. The first time he proposed the abolition of the slave trade in Britain was 1788, and it failed. And it failed in 1791 and 92 and 93, 97, 98, 99. And then it failed in 1804, 1805, and then in 1806. He finally succeeded with his legislation, and the slave trade was abolished in the British Empire. God used him and his dogged determination and that calling. He kept his eye on what God was calling him to do. He knew that justice was part of his call, and he had to keep on doing that, even though it didn't make sense, even though he had failed over and over and over. He kept his eye on the Lord and his calling on his life. One Jamaican slave agent was griping about Wilberforce and said this about him: it is necessary to watch him, as he is blessed with very sufficient quantity of that enthusiastic spirit, which is so far from yielding that it grows more vigorous from blows. Does your faith grow more vigorous the more attacks you get? Wilberforce was able to do it because he knew God's call, and he knew his purpose, and he would die trying. He sacrificed so many things, including his own health, but he was able to accomplish what God desired in the end. A similar story comes from an American hero. She was born Anna Minta in a slave plantation on the eastern shore of Maryland. She decided to escape when she was just 27. She made it to Philadelphia, but knew that this calling was not just for herself. She had a calling to first rescue her family, and then to rescue her friends, and then to rescue people she had never met before. She changed her name when she discovered Christ through a horrible accident, and she changed her name to Harriet. Harriet Tubman, you may have heard of, also known as Moses. She returned to the South 13 times and rescued 70 people before the Civil War. During the Civil War, she became a spy, a nurse, and even that she was the first woman leader of an armed conflict on the Union side. She didn't rescue 70 people this time. She rescued 700 people this time. She knew God's calling on her life, and her calling was to set the captives free. And she was willing to risk her life to do so, even though everything seemed to be against her. 4 years after the war, this war hero was on a train, and she was informed by the conductor that she needed to ride in the baggage car, even though she held out her permission to ride in a regular coach. They tried they tackled her, basically broke both of her arms and threw her in the baggage coach. But even with that kind of humiliation, even for this hero of America, she had a calling to free her people. And she continued to work on this for the rest of her life. We honor her now, and we are grateful for her witness through incredible sacrifice. That was perseverance. She saw what God had to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. And she lived that every moment of her life. None of these things and none of these people could have done what they did, though, without the final piece to fix our eyes on Jesus. As we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, we see him as the one. It says in Hebrews 12, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We can love because he loved us first. He saw the cost, and he endured the cross. He persevered to the end so that he could pay the price for us. He knew what that was going to cost. In the middle of that, he cried out to the Father. He uttered these deep laments. Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That is the most incredible prayer of perseverance I've ever heard in my life. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. It is this submission saying, Lord, I don't get it. I don't see what's going to happen. It's not what I want, but Lord, I want what you want. Thy will be done. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We know that he endured the cross for our salvation. He endured the cross to rescue a dying, broken world. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can persevere now because we know that Jesus Christ is the one who is the victor, and he will be victorious in the end. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we fix our prayers on him, knowing that he is the Savior of the world. On Thursday night, I was running some errands and felt compelled. At first, I just thought, oh, I'll take a drive. So I started heading to the city, and then suddenly it was this heavy sense that God wanted me to pray for the city of Pittsburgh. I put on the song that some of you have seen on Facebook, the Pittsburgh blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And they're praying, singing this blessing over Pittsburgh. And I had that song on repeat as I drove through all kinds of neighborhoods, all the way through white neighborhoods and black neighborhoods, through industrial areas, through downtown. I was going to head home, and God said, no, go and pray for Carson Street, the place where the outbreak just recently hit. Keep praying. And I had to fix my eyes on Jesus as I was doing this drive. And God compelled me to keep driving for like 3 hours to pray for Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh cannot be fixed because I determined that it will be fixed. It can be fixed because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We need to cry out to the Lord. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. He is the one that will set the captives free, that will bind up the brokenhearted, that will heal the sick, that will bring all things together for good. as we persevere, even on those days when it feels like this is never going to work, I can't make it anymore, fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who gives us grace, no matter how many times we fail. He is the one who gives us a purpose and a plan. He is working all of these things together for good. He is the one who gives us a call on his on our lives, because this is about something way bigger than just us. And he is the one who fixed his eyes on the joy set before him so that he could endure the cross and rejoice in the incredible promise of the Father to draw all people to himself. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your incredible grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for how many thousand times we have failed. Help us, even when it doesn't feel like it, to trust that you do have a plan, to trust that you know what you're doing, and no matter how much we're being stretched, we can pray, thy will be done. Lord, let us trust that you have a call on each of our lives. Show us what we are called to do, how we are called in such a moment for such a time as this. And help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. You are the one who is the only important bedrock, the solid rock on which we stand. You are the head of the church. You are the Lord of all nations, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Prince of peace. And we cry out, Prince of peace, please bring your peace to this land. Lord, we call to you as your dearly beloved children. We thank you that you have lavished your love on us by calling us your children, by adopting us into your family. And it is as your dearly beloved children, we are bold enough to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.